Good morning.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, God of all, that you love us so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. I pray you would bless our time. Pray that you would fill me with your spirit and show me what you want me to say. Bring to mind the things that are important, and I pray equal grace, Lord, on the hearers, that we would remember and apply what you want for us, that it would be a time of growth, a time of learning. It's all grace, Lord, beginning to end. So we just love you, we worship you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I brought some help this morning. Bible, that would be a help. Glass of water, that of course is a help. Jar of miscellaneous undetermined material to be revealed in due time, and a bucket. Oh, and my MP3 player. Just in case it gets real boring here, we're not gonna put up with boring. So we're gonna talk about Psalm 1 this morning. How blessed is the man. So if you turn there, Psalm 1, a very beautiful psalm and one of the favorites of God's people down through the ages. It's been memorized by countless people. And I couldn't begin to tell you how many cultures. And as part of my application today, I'm going to encourage you to memorize it if you haven't. Put it on a card or figure out a way for you to dwell on this beautiful part of God's Word. It's an introduction, really. Psalm 1 is to the book of Psalms, the biggest book in the Bible. You think how important Psalms are, the praises of Israel. And this is that introduction. And as I thought about it, I realized, I'll save that for just a second, but coming back from Minnesota and all the treatment and stuff I was in up there, I realized that maybe this is the introduction to the rest of my life. And maybe it could be for you, too. How blessed is the man is what we're talking about. And we're just really hoping that the computer is going to cooperate. Yeah, just a little bit of suspense there to get you all with me. You saw the tree, right? Did you see the tree in the first slide? You saw the tree there?
Okay.
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Six very short verses. Just tons of truth here. We're talking, just an overview, we're talking about the person, not just the man, not just male, but the woman, the young person. We're talking about the child who makes time in their life for God's Word. And that's a hard thing to do. to make time for God's Word. We are in this rushed society, you know that. We're down to parts of nanoseconds now or something. And so life gets busier and busier. And there's more and more to do, it seems like. Less and less to do it in. And this psalm is just kind of a quiet introduction to the book of Psalms. It's a quiet prelude, if you think of it as that way. It's just a wonderful thing to think on. It's something that we don't typically have time for anymore. It's just to, or we don't, I should say, let me start over. We don't make time, as we should, to just stop and consider and think about God's Word, to mull it over, to think about it. And so in honor of that, I'm going to read it again. So let's just all relax. In fact, let's first of all take a deep breath. That didn't sound like a very deep breath. Let's try that. Here we are. We got 35 minutes. And we're going to do this again. This time I arranged it a little bit differently. Just kind of indented things a little bit. Didn't change anything. We wouldn't want to change God's Word. It's not a good thing to do. But let's just notice a little bit of the structure as we do this again. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, now notice all the contrast, forgive me, notice all the contrast, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's a beautiful psalm. We're talking about blessing. We're talking about the blessed man. How blessed. Not just blessed, but how blessed. And the answer is a lot. That's the kind of the scientific measurement here is a lot. What does blessing mean? King James says happy. How happy is the man? Well, happy really doesn't work for everything. We're talking about spiritually happy. How spiritually happy? How happy in his core? How happy is overall the life of the one who does these things? Spiritual blessing, spiritual happiness. Blessing or blessed has a lot of things implied in it. It means that there is a blesser, that there is someone greater who is giving the blessing. So immediately, we're under God and we're under his authority. How blessed? Because he's giving the blessing. I can't give it to myself. I can't bless myself. It's the blesser that blesses me and you. And the larger, the greater, as was it Jacob said to Pharaoh, gives the blessing to the lesser. So God gives the blessing to us. Ultimately, the blessed one. It's an interesting study. Blessed hundreds of times in the Bible. But the blessed one, when we talk about that, we're talking about, of course, God himself. But how blessed? And so that's like, some people think that's just an exclamatory mark. How blessed? As in, wow, how blessed. The word how is not actually in the Hebrew. It could be either. It could be a calm declaration of fact, as in, how blessed is the man, as a factual statement, which it is. Or it could be an emphatic thing, how blessed is the man. It could be either. How blessed is the man. The Bible begins with blessing. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible begins with blessing. When God said, He blessed them. He made the creation and He blessed them. Chapter Genesis 1:22, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Blessing was God's plan for mankind, because God created them male and female, Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, and He blessed them. And He named them man in the day they were created. The Bible ends with blessing in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter. The Lord Jesus speaking, and He says, Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So you're talking about a book of blessing. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. So the Bible is all about blessing. And this is the blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed young person, the blessed child. And, frankly, how to get that way. It says, how blessed is the man. And the first thing, interestingly enough, is negative. How blessed is the man who does not do these things. That's kind of a weird way to put it. I would never start a class with that. I would never say, whatever you do, don't do this. Because, well, it's like washing the dishes with your when you have your young child helping you wash the dishes. And you say, whatever you do, don't drop that plate. Well, you could have not given a better instructions on how to drop the plate had you tried, right? But it's interesting. It's a negative world that we live in. And if it's a negative world that we live in, if it's a sinful world, and if it's a fallen world that we live in, which it is, then maybe that's why God puts it this way. How blessed is the man, the woman, the child, who does not do these things. Who goes against the flow. Like fish, they go against the flow, right? If they want to stay in the stream. And the dead ones, they just kind of go on down, right? But the live ones, they fight against the current. How blessed is the man, the woman, the child, who does not do these things. Walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now these are universal truths. It's like the law of gravity. You have the choice. Brother, sister, friend, you have the choice of obeying these, this psalm, of heeding God's word or not, but you do not have a choice in whether or not it's true, because it's true and it works. It's a fact. It's a spiritual law, just as certainly as there's a law of gravity. It's universal truths. So it's like the first thing you have to do is avoid evil. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. Evil is a pervasive thing. In Sunday school today, we were looking in Romans 7, where it talks about that evil tried to ensnare me, and evil springing to life. And I said, do you realize that you have this creepy thing inside of you that's alive, and it's called evil? I said, have a nice afternoon. We do. Like one of the alien possession movies, and you got this tentacle thing inside it. Well, anyway. So don't do these things. Avoid evil. It's like working on your car, and that's not me, because I don't work on cars. Ben, you work on cars, right? When you work on your car, do you usually wear your tie? The answer is no. I'll help you with the hard ones. Because why? If you work on your car and you're working over it with your tie hanging down, what happens? Well, evil is like that. Don't mess with evil. Don't play with evil. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You see all kinds of progressions here. We have walking, standing, and sitting. First of all, you're walking, and you meet somebody, and you're kind of talking with them, and you're just walking along. You just happen to meet them in the road. You're walking with them. until you come to a point where you decide to stand and talk. Do you see the progression? Now I'm standing and I'm talking. I've chosen to detain myself. I'm with them and I'm standing. And then the next step would be, if I choose to, and I won't, but if I would choose to, sit down with them. So one is maybe a casual kind of meeting. Now I've chosen to spend time. Now I'm going to just detain myself and we're going to be together. Evil is like that. It will suck you in. You can start walking in it. You'll end up standing. You'll end up sitting. You'll end up enmeshed in it. We have here the counsel, the path, and the seat. Walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, let's talk about the wicked first. Wicked, probably, I believe the King James says the ungodly. And that just means, it means those who don't have God, is all it means. Those who don't have God. Do you know anybody like that? Who doesn't have God? Well, yeah, I guess, all around me, right? We're not talking about a particularly wicked, evil person, just the ungodly. Sinners, those standing in the path of sinners, we're talking about, now they've chosen. There's a progression. Do you know somebody like that? They've chosen not just to be apart from God, but are getting pulled in, I guess. Now they're sinners. And do you see the last one? The scoffers. We live in a scoffing world, and you see the progression there. The ungodly man is just the one who is unconcerned about spiritual things. He doesn't care about his soul. He doesn't care about the souls of others. And his counsel, his advice, is for others to do what he does. Just live for today. Don't make a fuss about God, church, reading the Bible. Blessed is the man who does not walk in his counsel, nor stand in the path of sinners, of those who are now getting enmeshed in it. Everybody has a different sin. Well, Sam is worse than I am because he's a such and such and I'm only a so and so. Well, everybody can point to somebody that's worse. That's not the point, now is it? One person is a drunkard, another person is a liar, another person is an adulterer. There's few that have all the sins. But the sinner, the one who wants to stand with you in life's path, is one who has chosen now to sin. Blessed is the man who does not stand in that path, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. A sneer is the weapon of the weak. Remember that next time. A sneer is the weapon of someone who is weak. Mocking is nothing new. Mocking has been around since we were here. In Psalm 73, verse 8, they talk about the wicked man who seems to get his way and he mocks and he wickedly speaks of oppression. Proverbs chapter 19:29 says, judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. So it's like he who laughs last is the one who truly gets it. And that's not the mocker. The mocker is the one who laughs first, who is quick to sneer. Nehemiah was laughed when he was building the walls. He mocked Jews. The Lord Jesus understands what mocking is like. He went through it. I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 at least different verses where it talks about they were mocking him. They delivered him. He predicted, he prophesied. It said they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge. Matthew 20, when they, the Roman soldiers, they weaved a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his right hand. They kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off, put his garments on him, and led him away. And when he was dying, the religious authorities, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, were mocking him, and they mocked him. And when they preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, they were mocking and saying, well, they're just drunk. They're full of sweet wine. They're just drunk. Blessed is the man who does not sit with the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So it's not just the negative things. Following the Lord is, wow. Following the Lord is not just doing the negative things. See how many negatives I can work into a sentence. It's positive as well. Think about the verse, the collection of scripture that this author had when he wrote this. He's delighting in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the books that we don't even read. He didn't know anything about Ephesians. He didn't know anything about Romans. He didn't know anything about the gospel. But he delighted in the law of the Lord. And really, the law of the Lord, so keep that in mind, that this is a man who is delighting in the parts that we don't read now. Certainly don't take the time to study. Certainly don't take time to read them, to pour over them, to delight in them. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted a telescope really bad. And I got a small telescope for Christmas, and there's pictures of it. And man, I just delighted in a telescope. I spent time with it. I tried to learn what I could about astronomy and stuff. And I just delighted in it. It was part of my heart. It was just something I wanted so bad. And this is the attitude we're talking about. The man, the woman, the child, who not only doesn't do these things, but who delights in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord, we're talking about, really, God's, not just words on a page. We're not talking about just these printed pages here. We're talking about the will of God. God's will, His law, His plan, His idea from eternity past for me. God's will. And in His law, He delights in it. I study it because I'm expected to. I read, I have my quiet time because I'm expected to. No. We do all those things, don't we? But this is a delight. I want to read Your Word, God. Give me grace to want it. Help me want Your Word. You can pray that. I pray that. And in His law, He meditates day and night. He meditates. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4, He said, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." So it's an abiding, it's a meditating, it's a thinking about, it's a not like, not being like the world. It's like, it's not like what we do, which is rush around from one thing to the next. He will be like this man, this woman, this child, this young person will be, not hope to be, not maybe be, not should be, not ought to be, but will be like a tree. Trees are important. Think of the Middle East and how hot it is and the deserts and all these things. God loves trees. Isn't that fun? God loves trees. The tree in the Garden of Eden. The trees in paradise at the end of the Bible. God loves trees. When you think of a tree, what comes to mind? We think of permanence. We think of solidness. I think of shade. I think of life. A tree is life. It has life in it. The man who does these things, who meditates, who delights in the law of the Lord, will be like a tree. He'll be like a tree. If you've ever wanted to be a tree, here's your chance. Meditate on God's Word, and you'll be like a tree. They're majestic. One of my favorite moments of all my life was getting to go see the redwoods in California. If you've never been and you have a chance to go, I was going to bring a picture, but it is beyond spectacular. They're just so enormous. And the interesting thing about the redwoods, I won't get off the subject for too long here, but not many bugs eat that kind of wood. And so there's not many insects there, which means there's not many birds there, which means it's kind of just trees, just quiet, just trees. And you see these trees, and they look great big in the picture. You see these trees, and they're just, you know, you think, boy, that's a pretty big tree. And then I like to do this, and then you show the rest of the picture, which is the person standing right down here. I mean, 20 or 30 of you can stand trying to put your arms around him. Thousands of years old. He will be like a tree, firmly planted. Planted talks about purpose. It didn't just happen. It was purpose. It was planted there. And it's italicized because it's not, that word is not there, but it has the idea of firmly planted. You put the tree in, and if you plant the tree and you put it there, and you put the stuff where it's supposed to be, and then you kind of stomp it in there. Firmly planted. It had a plantor. And it was planted for a purpose. And it's planted to be there. It's firmly planted by streams of water. By streams of water. Not a little bit of water, but by streams of water. But really, the tree gets its own water from underground, doesn't it? The tree, if it has life, now the trees now, you look at them and you can't tell the difference really between a living tree and a dead tree because it's Kansas and it's January and it's just kind of boring out there. But, except for the evergreens. Actually, all God's trees are evergreens because their leaf does not wither. So, be an evergreen, I guess. Firmly planted, streams of water, nourishing itself, sucking up the life, which yields its fruit in its season. And we're not just talking about souls being saved. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about a life. We're talking about a tree producing after its own kind. An elm tree doesn't make chestnuts. And a man who brings up from his meditation in his soul of the good things in God's Word is going to bring up good things in his life. That's the law. That's the way it works. And its leaf does not wither. It doesn't matter if the sun gets hot. Think of the Middle East. It doesn't matter if the wind blows. It doesn't matter. Its leaf does not wither. It's a life that is fed and refreshed. It's like the Bible, the Word of God that we're meditating on here is like the soil and it's like the water at the same time, because we're planted in it and we're drawing nourishment from it at the same time. God's will, God's Word, is a quote, is like the irrigation channels through which the great river is brought to the roots of each plant. If men don't find it as life-giving as rivers of water in a dry place, it's because they don't delight in it. Such a man is vigorous and productive. It doesn't say exactly what fruit, what leaf means here, but I think we know that it means life. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, this does not mean that every day is your favorite day. It does not mean there aren't hard moments. It does not mean there aren't incredibly hard moments. But in the course of his life, what he does prospers because it's God's will. And it's God's way. And he's given over to it. And he prospers. He is wanting God's will. He's not using God to get toys or something. We're not talking about material goods here. Just material goods. The man who is spiritually happy, the man who is in his soul happy, whatever he does, he prospers. He who has this life rooted in God's will also have his share of disappointments and pain. You'll see the fruit at times nipped by frost. You'll see fruit blown green from the boughs of the tree. But still the promise is true, the true prosperity. And then the most chilling indictment. The wicked, not the good, not the man who's the blessed man, the spiritually happy man, but the wicked aren't that way. They're not so. The wicked are not so. They're just not that way. They're the opposite. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. So it means that they're not like the blessed man. They don't meditate on the Word. They don't take time to delight in the Lord. They're too busy. The dark contrast. It's not the tree planted by the streams. It's fruitless and it's rootless. If you're not governed by God's Word and God's will, then you're in the other category, which is the wicked. That's where you are. Sounds pretty harsh. And we see variations in people around us. But if God is not their supreme delight, if law is not sovereign, then something else is their delight. That's pretty simple. And their goal. And a departure from God. And that taints the life. It may take time for it to show up. They're like chaff. They're not a tree. They're chaff. Just had the 150th anniversary of the state of Kansas, and I have with me wheat. I don't know what you call one wheat, but I have a wheat with me today. Wheat is an interesting thing. It's grain, of course. You go to all that trouble, and today it's very modernized, very mechanized, so that you plant it or they plant it, it grows up, and you run the combine over it, and you get kernels of wheat. But it really wasn't that easy back in the day. It wasn't that easy that you had to go through several stages. One was to scythe it, and you cut it down, and then you'd lay the, store up the bundles of wheat, shock it up in the bundles. And then they would take the so you still have the stem, you see, you're trying to get down to the meat of the thing, the kernel of the thing. You're trying to get down to it, and so you still have part of the stem, you still have the husk around the wheat. And to do that, and I was really grossed out by this, and I was reminded by this, but you take these, and put them on the threshing floor and have cows walk over them. Cows walking over your food. All right? Carolyn said, well, maybe they didn't give the cows anything to eat just before they did that. And my wife, who's always positive, right? No, these are cows walking. But what happens is that the cows, and they would sometimes put a board behind the cows, and they would drag this board along or make the cattle walk in a circle or the donkeys or whatever, and they would split this. They would make it to where the husk, and it's happening here because this is an old piece of wheat, but you kind of make the parts that you don't want, which is the chaff, would split out. I'm making a mess up here. And then they would, that's the winnowing, am I right here? That's the threshing. Now the winnowing is the next step. So when you take all this stuff here, and so you get stuff, you get the chaff, but you also have the grains of wheat which are mixed in here. This is not wheat here. This is barley, and I know that because I'm from Kansas and because it says barley right here. We didn't have any wheat, but it's a seed crop, and so it's the same principle, right? So this is the actual barley seeds, and you'll notice that it's much heavier, that they just fall straight down. So what they would do when this was all mixed together, they would go through all these processes, and then they would have a basket. One way of doing it was a basket where they would throw it up in the air when a wind was blowing. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, it's interesting. Same principle, same idea. Bronze Age agriculture. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness.
proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. If you'll drop down to verse 11, as for me, referring to John the Baptist, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. We use that verse. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. They would have the threshing floor built up on a raised platform to where the wind could blow across. And when a windy day came, they were ready to go. They would throw up this mixture of stuff, and the grains would fall straight down. And the other stuff would be blown away. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind blows away. God's wind of judgment. Do you see? The wicked aren't the tree. The wicked are the chaff, and the wind drives it away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They won't. They won't stand. They'll stand there in one sense. They're going to be there in the judgment, but they don't have a leg to stand on. They don't have a legal right to be there. They're going to be thrown out. Carolyn translates at the court, and she's seen people show up in T-shirts that have holes in them with obscene stuff on them, and the judge says, you get out and you can come back when you can dress appropriately. Okay? So they're there, but they are very soon not there. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. They won't. They may think they will. They may mock God. They may spend their life protesting against God, but they will not stand in the judgment. When is the judgment? And you know what? We don't know. We don't know. But it's coming. The Lord is coming. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat, but he'll burn up the chaff. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Spiritual truth. You can live your life however you want, but you can only live it once. What side are you living on? Do you have the life of the tree in you? We're not saved by just reading the Bible. We're saved by receiving Him of whom the Bible testifies. Of receiving Christ, admitting that we can't save ourselves, and asking Him to save us. To those who receive Him, John 1:12, He gave the power to become the children of God. That's your destiny. Now, which one are you on? We live in an age of mockery. Television shows, it's all about mocking, it seems out there. It's just no consideration. There's very little respect. The mockers. Don't sit in their seat. Don't stand in the path of the sinners. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Think about who's going to get the last laugh. Think about, well, are you wheat or are you chaff? Are you the tree or are you the dead stick? And you can tell oftentimes by looking at people. How difficult it is to meditate. How difficult it is to set aside time to just think. How difficult to do this simple thing, this thinking about God's Word. But God can do it through you. The Lord knows. Because what it says in the psalm is the Lord knows. And that's one thing we want to think about before we finish. Is the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows your path. He knows the plan He has for you. He knows what your destiny is. And if you meditate on Him, if you ask Him to give you grace, to give you the desire to want to be around Him, to want to make time for this godly, this important, this eternal habit. God knows. The wicked mock. They say, how does God know? Well, God knows.
And there are many verses that talk about that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Don't be like them, said the Lord Jesus. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. He knows our needs. He knows your needs. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'd like you to take just a moment to look at that. A tremendous passage of Scripture in 2 Peter 2. I think that Paul has long drawn out sentences. Starting in verse 4, says that God didn't spare angels, but He cast them into hell. If God didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, verse 5. If He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but verse 7, He rescued righteous Lot. All this to say, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. The Lord knows what you're going through. And the Lord knows how to work with you. The Lord knows and the Lord can do it. It's all about the Lord, not about you. The Lord knows. And He knows how to make this turn out right. And He's going to do that. He knows how to keep, how to rescue the godly. And He will, from temptation. And He knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows. The Lord Jesus said, I know my own. He knows you personally. The Lord knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2. Summary, Psalm 139. That's for you, brother. Lord, you search me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He knows. He knows. When it says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, I tell you what, if you want some entertainment, go down to municipal court and just watch. It's very interesting. All the drama and all the stuff. But it's a lot, I tell you, it's scary even to stand beside the accused and interpret for them. I've done that, and I don't like it. I don't like to stand in the judgment. But the righteous will, because we have an advocate at our side. And what a wonderful thing to be able to stand knowing we're not condemned with the righteous. And we're doing that this morning, aren't we? Those who love the Lord, we've gathered here, spend some time thinking about the Lord and His Word. We'll be there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. Now that's an interesting thought, and a scary thought, once I thought about it a little bit. How does a way perish? The way of the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. There's a way that seems right to a man. There's a path. The way of the wicked will perish. How does a way perish? Well, it's because you're following this way. You're following it, and you're on the mountainside, and you're on this path, and you know where you're going, and it gets, not sure where to go here, so you go this way, that way, and it leads out to nothing, and all of a sudden you realize that you're lost. The way perished. That's what's going to happen to the wicked. But if you're saved by the Lord Jesus, that your way will not perish. We'll read it one more time. And I'd like you to... Oh, there's so many ways of doing this. There's not a right and a wrong technique. 3x5 cards, and you keep them for years and just go through them. Like the way Al says, that he says, I don't memorize the word, he says, because I always forget it. He says, I'm learning it. And so that's what you do. You learn it, and then you relearn it later. You go over your verses later. Or maybe if you're not, people think they can't memorize, but you can. It's good for your mind, for your soul. But if it's not, if you just can't or won't memorize, maybe you could put it on cards and just carry them with you and think about the Word of God. Meditate on it. Dwell in it. Delight in it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, we thank you for your word that has endured through the centuries, through countless scoffers, through countless very powerful people who have tried to stamp it out and take it away, and your word reigns supreme. Help us to love your word, God. Give us the heart of this man, of this woman, this child who spends time thinking about you, who spends time memorizing, who spends time contemplating your truths, who spends time submitting to your will, your way, your word. Make us this person, God. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.